Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, O Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So for those of you who are new to Redemption Hill Church, we are so glad that you are here. If you don't know the history here, there have been about 48 of us worshiping together as the core team of this church plant. So we were all sent out by another church in Homewood called Christ Fellowship Church, whom we all deeply love. But they sent us out to reach four people. And so we've been worshiping together since about mid-August. And we've been growing as a body, as we've been growing as a body, we've been trying to sort of iron out the kinks of our Sunday morning processes. In anticipation of welcoming you. And so please know that we have prayed for you in anticipation of this day. And we are so glad that you have joined us. One of the things that we do when we gather as a church is that we devote a significant portion of our time together, roughly about 40 minutes, not only to that, but to the expositional preaching of God's Word. And what we mean by that is we take passages of the Bible, we read them, and then we explain what they mean in our lives as Christ followers. In our preaching times, in the last 8 weeks, we've been selecting various passages that correspond to the core values of our church. So you're kind of jumping in right at the end of this core values sermon series. And the goal has really just been for us to lay out some of the distinctives of who we want to be as a church. So you can see them there on your note sheet listed there at the top. If you're curious about them, you wanted to listen to one of them, you can go back and find that on our website or maybe anywhere you can get your podcast. But this morning, we are focusing on the subject of prayerful dependency. Now, prayer is a many-faceted thing. Even this morning, you heard prayer referenced in a bunch of different ways. And so I'm aware that a single sermon on prayer will not at all scratch the surface of what all can be said about prayer. Do you realize how many books have been written on the subject of prayer? Every time I read a book on prayer, I think much like, should I be praying instead of reading this book about prayer? But there's so many books. One of the many thousands of books written on prayer, probably my favorite, is Tim Keller's book on prayer. And in the introduction of that book, Tim Keller frames a question for us about prayer. He asks, is prayer fundamentally one of these two things? Is it fundamentally communion with God, or is it about calling on God to bring about his kingdom? Put it to another way. Is prayer fundamentally a wrestling match? Think like Jacob in Genesis 32 as he wrestled with God and tried to get God to act and to bless him. Or is prayer more like Psalm 23, where you are being led in green pastures beside still waters for the restoration of your soul. This prayer, is it about connecting with God, or is it about requesting from God? The answer is both, right? It absolutely has to be both. Prayer is seeking God's face, and it is seeking God's kingdom. Because the truth is, you go to all kinds of texts in the Bible to make a case for one type of prayer, or understanding prayer in one way or the other. The Bible gives us plenty of passages that make us understand that prayer matters greatly. Both of these types of understanding of prayer matters greatly. So, the point there is that prayer is a multifaceted, dynamic activity, certainly with more than just one goal, more than just one purpose. And that's interesting about those two concepts, like the concepts that are different functionally, but not at all at odds, not at all competition with one another. One of the words that brings those two things together, at least in my mind, is the word dependence. And so when we think about the church that we want to become, one of the things that we want to mark us is that we are a church that is prayerfully dependent upon God. And this truth really does fly in the face of all that the world tells us. Right? The world tells us to be independent. Independence is an ideal. Freedom from constraints, freedom from need, that's where real strength lies. But dependence on anyone or anything else, that's a sign of weakness. It's a clear, obvious liability, even. It's better to be self-sufficient, the world would tell us. Now, how about you? But I have found that to be a terribly unsustainable way to live. Not only is it unsustainable, it's absolutely unrealistic. Because the truth is, you are poor and needy. If you are all that you've got, then as the kids say, you're cooked. Simply put, we want to be a church that depends upon God. In John chapter 15, verse 5, is there when you're noticing that Jesus doesn't say that apart from him, we can do some things. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And as a church, we don't want to be a people who do nothing. We want to be a people that God uses for his glory, and for that we need him. One of the main ways that we acknowledge our need for him is through the act of prayer. So we're using Psalm 27 as our text to help us think toward that end today. Psalm 27 was written by David, the man after God's own heart. And so, bearing a distinction like that, David is probably a good person for us to learn about prayer from. So as we look at Psalm 27, we're essentially just asking this question over and over again. How does this psalm prompt us to pray? And so you see kind of four movements there that we'll work through. So, the first one I mentioned, through prayer, we seek God. And so kids, as y'all are taking notes, I'm just going to kind of mention things to you as we go, but through prayer, number one there, we seek God. And so that point is mainly going to come right out of verse 4, but before we get to that one, let's look at just a few things in verses 1 through 3. First, just notice what is said about the God to whom we pray. Verse 1. The name for God mentioned is the Lord, that all caps L-O-R-D is the covenant name for the triune God, so the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Like, this is the blessed Trinity, as we sometimes sing, right? So, this God is our light and our salvation. Kids, you notice you have all of Psalm 27 there on the left-hand side. This is the thing. I'm just going to take a circle in the passage as we go along. So I'm going to take circle the word light and the word salvation. Now, so everything you see the word Lord, put a rectangle around it. Okay, it's just to help you kind of track through what we're looking at. Okay, so the Lord is our light and our salvation. Now, I'm going to resist the urge to turn this into an Advent sermon, because these are obviously two very Christmassy topics, are they not? Right? Almost every Christmas song that we can think of probably uses the word light. And with good reason. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. God, this passage is saying, is your light. Which means you are not your own light. The source of light is something outside of you. You need light to exist. There's a reason that light was the very first thing God created in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. It was to show that nothing in all creation can exist without light, but also it was to show where does light come from? Light emanates from God. He is our light. So how does that even prompt us to pray? Here's that. Any darkness that you experience in your life is meant to drive you to the Lord, who is your light. To drive you to Him in prayer. And the truth is, there is darkness all around us. There is darkness inside of us. We need the light, and the Lord is our light. And, same verse, He is our salvation. So without tipping my gospel hand too early in this sermon, I'll just say this. The God that we pray to is not the man upstairs. He's not some cosmic vending machine. He is the God who has saved us. He's the one who has rescued us from the disaster of our own making, from the sins that we have committed against Him. He is our salvation. So if you come to Him in prayer, we're not coming to Him with the attitude of, what have you done for me lately? Now, if you are in Christ, He is the God of your salvation. Which means He has done everything for you, including the most important thing, your salvation. And that salvation for David, even if you keep looking at the song, of course it involved the salvation of his soul. But notice also in the next couple of verses, we see all the things that God was involved in saving David from. Okay, so look at the protection that's offered through prayer, verses 2 and 3. So David says that the Lord is the stronghold, the refuge of his life. And look at all the things he's protected against. Kids, in verses 2 and 3, several things which are certain. There were evildoers. He's protected from adversaries, protected from foes, protected from armies, protected from war. It's a lot of stuff that David is being protected against. And what's the effect on David? Fearless confidence. Verse 1, of whom shall I be afraid? Verse 3, my heart shall not fear. The same verse 3, I will be confident. How does David have this confidence? Through his access to God in prayer. Now, I should be clear. I'm not saying that prayer is this automatic security cloak, this invincibility cloak that takes care of everything. That's not what this psalm is promising. But here is what it is showing us. That in the midst of chaos all around you, what you need more than anything is God. You need Him as your refuge. You need Him as your stronghold. You need Him to be your sanctuary. And verse 4 is going to show us that prayer is the means by which we enter into that sanctuary. So in verse 4, we see the heart of prayer. Psalm 27, verse 4 is one of the most important verses in all of the Psalms when it comes to prayer. It's showing us that what we're ultimately after when we pray. I'll just read it again. Kids, let's circle a few things. One thing, circle that. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that's your reckoning, right? That I will seek after. And let's underline this one. That I dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And then this one I'm underlining too. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His name. So what are we getting after when we pray? The answer is God. Through prayer, we are ultimately seeking God. This was the privilege of Adam and Eve in the garden, gazing upon the beauty of the Lord. And the tragedy of sin is that privilege was lost. But in God's mercy, this is the thing that God has made possible again for His redeemed people. Initially, that occurred through the tabernacle, and then through the temple, where God's people were able to access His presence in a mediated sort of way. This is what David is referring to when he's talking about the house of the Lord. Through their continued sin, God's people in the Old Testament, and through all of their failures against Him, God's people lost access to Him when the temple was destroyed. Yet even still, God pursued His people by sending Christ for us so that we can have restored access to God through the work of Jesus Christ. And so even now, for all of us who are in Christ, we've been given the Holy Spirit who dwells inside of us as the foretaste of the full access that we'll have to God in heaven. So you just walk through all that. What I'm trying to show you is the privilege of Psalm 27 is the privilege of heaven itself. In heaven, we will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of the Lord. We'll gaze upon the beauty of Him. And so even now, this is the heart of prayer. We are seeking God on earth as we will one day experience Him in heaven. We're seeking God on earth as we will one day experience Him in heaven. I wonder what you think when you read this first couple of lines of Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I have asked of the Lord. One thing I will seek after. One thing? That's really the one thing you really want? Maybe you find that too big. That's just not where your heart is. Maybe you find that ridiculous. How could God be that desirable? Or maybe you find that impossible. How could you get your messed up heart that sort of a holy place? Which asks, do you know what the one thing is standing in the way of this verse reshaping your prayer? The answer is, that one thing is your loves. Your view of God, your understanding of what will make you happy, what you love the most, that is what is standing in the way of you in Psalm 27. Just listen to the way St. Augustine explains this verse. It's in one of his a sermon on Psalm 27. It's kind of a longer quote there in English. Here on earth, we find happiness in various things. All sorts of human happiness, and all people are called unhappy when what they love is taken away from them. People love a wide variety of things, and when they are seen to have what they love, they are deemed happy. Catch this. The person who is truly happy is not so much the one who has what he or she loves, but the one who loves what is worthy of love. Listen, you need to hear this, especially for you approach the Christmas season. That's for kids and adults. For there are many who are made more unhappy by having what they love than by being without it. They're made unhappy by loving harmful things and more unhappy still by possessing them. When our love is of the wrong sort, God is doing us a kindness by refusing us what we love. When we love what God wants us to love, without a shadow of doubt, He will give it to us. And what is that one thing we ought to love according to Psalm 27 verse 4? It's God. Right? God is who we ought to love. And when we do, God will, without a shadow of doubt, give Himself to us. The quote continues. This is the one thing that should be loved, that we may dwell in the Lord's house all the days of our life. We shall stand before Him and contemplate in the greatest delight of ours, the light beyond all mission. So to summarize, we think that all the things that we want are going to be what makes us happy. We just ask yourself, as you have gotten all the things that you have wanted, has it made you ultimately happy? The answer is no, because happiness comes not from getting the thing that you love, but from loving the right thing. And David's trying to show us with this verse that a heart that loves God, the heart that wants God, loves God. Above all else, you want God. Just without understanding numbers, just maybe a bit of application. How do you think your life might change if you were to wake up every morning and pray something like this exact verse? Father, I want to love you. So there's one thing I ask, there's one thing I seek after today, that I may dwell in your presence all the days of my life, even especially this day, that I gaze upon your beauty. It's prayer, more than anything else, it's about us seeking God. Just like Griffin said in the prayer, it's not an item we're trying to check off of our Christian checklist. It's not even merely just a spiritual discipline. It is you seeking God and delighting in His presence. That's the first. So let me show you the other side of this amazing poem. Number two, through prayer, God seeks us. Okay, that's the blank there. God seeks us. And adults think yours actually says seeks you. Grammatical, yeah. Sorry. Come on. So through prayer, God seeks us. Okay, jump down to verse 8. Kids, what things are circled? Okay. You have said, seek my face. Circle that. Seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Do you understand the mercy of this invitation? The God of the universe is not annoyed by your prayer. He's not distant, but he actually seeks after you. So kids, you're in the room. Have you ever had an experience where you go seeking your mom or your dad's attention? They're in the middle of something, they're distracted by something in some way, and they kind of just ignore you a little bit. That ever happen? It happens sometimes. Your parents are imperfect. Murray gets to talk to you, especially your parents are imperfect. But here's something just for kids to know. I hope you understand that God is absolutely incapable of responding to you in that way. He's never too busy. He's never too distracted. He's never so focused on something else that he can't pay attention to you. It's just to everybody. Understand this. When the Lord says to you, "Seek my face," it's because God wants you for himself. He tells you to seek him because he wants you. He seeks your friendship. He desires you to know him. Let that build your soul. That the God of the universe desires you. Later in the song, verse 10, David goes, "My father and my mother, they were supposed to be closest to me, have forsaken me, but the Lord will take you in." The Lord will absolutely take you in. He's your father who has divinely orchestrated every single moment of your existence so that you would do exactly what he says to you right here. You would see his face. In light of this verse, think of your whole life like that. That everything in your life, every experience, every joy, every sorrow, in all of them, God is saying to you, "Seek my face." And again, when he tells you to seek him, it's because he has actually sought you first. There's another quote there from the notion got by A.W. Tozer. I'll read it to you. Tozer says this: "To believe actively that our Heavenly Father constantly spreads around us providential circumstances that work for our present good and our everlasting well-being brings to the soul a veritable benediction, which means a profound blessing." Okay. Most of us go through life praying a little, planning a little, jockeying for position, hoping but never being quite certain of anything, and always secretly afraid that we will miss it. This is a tragic waste of truth, and it never gives rest to the heart. There is a better way. It's to repudiate, to reject our own wisdom, and take instead the infinite wisdom of God. Our insistence upon seeing ahead is natural enough, but it is a real hindrance to our spiritual progress. And then this: God has charged himself with full responsibility of our eternal happiness, and he stands ready to take over the management of our lives the moment we turn in faith to him. Now, in that quote, Tozer is not exactly talking about prayer, but in that last sentence, it's not a profound description of prayer. Prayer is us turning over the management of our lives to the sovereign God of the universe, who has graciously invited us to seek his face. So even as that statement is an imperative, "Seek my face," I hope you see it not just as a command, but as an invitation. Right? And even just notice the connection of that Augustine quote and the Tozer quote. Where does happiness come from? From seeking the God who first sought you. So don't rush past that. God seeks you. Isn't that astounding? As he seeks us, we should seek him in prayer and in particular, we should seek his help. So that's number three. This is where we bring in kind of the other part of prayer that we talked about in the introduction. Prayerful dependence. While it does require that we seek God, it also requires that we seek God's help. Because the fact of the matter is, there is no end to our need of help. Here's what I'm going to reread verses 5 through 12. And just make some comments about them as kids. But I want you to just ready. Just look at your notes. You want to circle lots of things. And then you can kind of fill in some blanks as we go. I might go a little fast with some of the blanks. If you look over at mom and dad's worksheet, those words are already pre-filled in for them. Make it an easy word, okay? All right, so look with me at Psalm 27, starting in verse 5. "For he will hide me," circle that, "in the shelter of his wings in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high," so that too, "on a rock." So just from that verse, often we need to pray for God's protection. Verse 6, you ready to circle this? "And now my head shall be lifted up," circle that bit, "my enemies, above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Verse this verse. Occasionally, to ask for God's help, occasionally we will need to pray for vindication. Then let's go on that again. Just maybe look at it with us. Okay? We'll need to pray for vindication. Verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious. That'd be a good thing to serve to me and answer me. Always we need to pray for grace. I'm going to jump down to verse 9. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. Underline this bit. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. We need to ask for his help. Verse 10. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me. And kids, underline that. The Lord will take me. Often we need to pray for provision. Kids, who provides for you on a daily, regular basis? Your father and your mother. This pastor, look to who to provide. Look to God. Verse 11. Kids, circle the first two words. Verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on level paths because of my enemies. Often we need to pray for guidance. So don't look over that list and say, "Oh, you're rich." Look at all those things and think about your life. Because there is no end to your need for help. But the question simply is, as every need arises in your life, where do you turn? Do you turn to your own strengths, be that your personality, your skill set, your ingenuity? When need arises, do you turn to you? Or will you simply turn to your possessions, your bank account, your investments, your resources, your safety net? Or do you just turn to your family? Look, we all have need. There is no end to our need. But the question of prayer for dependency is, where do you turn? And the question underneath that is, can you be confident that that thing can hold you when you turn to it? The point of this whole section is I'm walking through all these verses and walking through even just kind of alternative sources that we turn to. The point is to show you that here in verse 7, in Psalm 27, God is telling you, ask for his help. You are going to be dependent on something, and God is saying, make it me. God is constantly putting situations in your life for the purpose of you coming to see your dependence upon him. And as I said, you're probably saying, right there, one such situation that's in your life right now. I'll just venture out there and share one of mine with you. Okay? Those of you not aware, our plan as the church is to meet in this space about the next 3 months or so. But when we were first strategizing about being sent out as a church from our synagogue, where we would be and all that, this space was not part of our initial plan. Originally, the thing that really even crystallized everything to be first being sent out of our previous church was a different location on Highway 31 that's now called the Hub in the Hill. It used to be Vestavia Central Elementary School. Now, that is the plan. Like we said, we're going to meet there for a few more months. We plan to move there, and we're really going to be our next space. But there was a time where it felt like that was not going to sort itself out. That space was not going to be where we were. So there's a lot of things going on in that space, a lot of renovations and stuff like that. And renovations cost money, in case you didn't know. A lot of y'all been working on the kitchens. That renovations cost money. And in case you also didn't know this, church plants of 48 people are not like notorious for being just flush with that. So, we were in conversation with the owners. We came to like an impasse of what we thought we could wisely afford. And there was a point, literally in my last week working at CFC, where it seemed like there was just no way we were going to be able to make this space work. And not because anyone had done anything wrong. It's just simply our needs and our abilities didn't seem like they were matching up with the other folks, their needs and their abilities. And I'll just say, at that point, I was pretty confused. Because of the way that meeting space came to us in all of our strategic planning and planning to be a church plant, like, it felt like that space was a clear sign of God's provision for us. And so I was perplexed, like, am I that out of touch with God that I've misread his providence this substantial? And that exact same week, when things looked the most uncertain, I had a conversation with a pastor friend of mine Joel Busing, pastor of the Grace Fellowship, something down there. Joel, he planted that church several years ago, but he told me, I am convinced that the devil does not want churches to be planted, and that he does everything he can to make it really difficult for church plants when it comes to meeting spaces. Now, that makes sense, right? Like a meeting space is kind of like the most important piece to get started. Like people most important, you know, like where this is going to go. And so the enemy makes that a constant issue to distract the church. And then Joel said this, I'm also convinced that God allows that for the purpose of moving all of his people. So Luke 18:1, the main verse that we ought always to pray and not to lose hope. And I felt like through Joel's words that God showed me something very clear that needed to be at the foundation of our church. That we needed to pray. And we needed to see how dependent we were on God. Not on our plans, not on our strategy, not even on our sending church. And as I stand here now, several months removed from that, I can tell you that God has heard our prayers and answered it in so many different ways that we could not have foreseen. He's provided in ways for the owners of that building, in surprising ways. He's brought us together in terms of understanding and partnership. God did so many things to make that work. And Lord willing, that will be our meeting place in about March of 2026. Here's the thing, the outcome is roughly the same from like when all the plans first started. But the awareness of our dependency upon God, that's the lesson. All along the way, God has been faithful to show up and to provide, as he's been provided this space through people like Ralph Harris and his generosity, let us use this, providing other people to give to this church or to give to the hub in the hills as a nonprofit organization. It's been amazing to watch. But it wouldn't be nearly as amazing if we hadn't been brought to our place to see our need to depend on. Know that brief story about kind of the early history of our church. Just want to call this church to continue that sort of prayer all the days of our life. There's no end to our need as a church. And so we want to be prayerful as a church, depending upon God in every way. So here's one of the commitments that we have. Like, if you come to stuff at this church, you're going to pray. Okay? If you regularly attend church gatherings of all sorts, you're going to grow in prayer. What I mean by that is you will grow in faithful and consistent prayer. You'll grow in giving more of your time and attention to prayer. Like on Sunday mornings, we're going to pray. Okay? And I don't just mean that like one person is going to get up here to pray and the rest of us are going to listen to that person pray. No, I mean we all want to pray. Even though one person only has the mic at a time, we're all participating in that prayer. We're listening with our hearts and our minds engaged, lending our yes and our amen to that prayer. When we have prayer meetings, we're going to pray. It seems shocking, right? The prayer meetings, we're going to pray. That's what we're going to do, right? We're going to devote our time to seeking God's face and to seeking God's help in particular. In our growth groups, when we get those open, we're going to pray. And I say this all the time in my growth group. We're like, we'll show up and I'll have a plan. Like, we're going to pray through this passage of scripture together. I genuinely believe that when we devote an evening to prayer, praying in accordance with God's word, in accordance with our needs, I genuinely believe it's not a waste of time. It's not a Christian activity that we're doing just to kind of keep ourselves from doing other sinful things. No, we are seeking the living God, and the living God is seeking us. The living God is actively involving himself in our lives by granting help through our petition. I believe that deeply. And I believe it's possible that we can miss out on some of his blessings if we decide to skip out. I don't believe that we can just casually find ourselves in God's presence if we don't seek him like this passage says. I don't know if we'll receive the help that we need if we don't seek him to provide us. Redemption Hill Church, let's be a people who are dependent upon the Lord in prayer. Now, here's how we share that story. And even as we said, the big churches are marked by a prayerful dependency. I do want to make it clear. God does not always answer our prayers in the way that we want them to answer. So that's not the promise of this psalm. That's not the premise of this sermon. Because sometimes when you ask God to move in a certain way, he doesn't. And so again, I'll just do another autobiographical illustration. When I was in seminary, I took a class and which one they signed up was to keep a prayer journal. And I know some of you are thinking, like, when I was in grad school, especially medically, when I was in grad school, one of my assignments was to give a prostate exam. And so, like, I get it. My grad school experience is very different than yours, okay? So, this assignment was to keep a prayer journal. And in particular, it was to pray for one particular person's soul. And so I picked my older brother. And so for a semester, I wrote out prayers for my brother. This one, my older brother, was on drugs. He had many mental health issues. And his life was not heading in a good direction. So I prayed regularly. And I documented all this in this prayer journal. The professor would check in with us. He'd ask questions about how things were going. Well, the following semester, my brother passed away of an overdose. And I remember, after being out of school for a week, bumping into that professor in the hall. And he had heard about my brother. He offered his condolences. He wasn't like a professor I was particularly close with. But I remember look in his eyes in that interaction. It carried with it this understanding that the prayer that had been prayed for my brother, God didn't answer in the way that we needed. That professor, like all people, he knew how particular that situation had been prayed for. He'd seen the evidence of it. So I still remember the look in that conversation. And I would say, I don't have the ability to answer the why on this. Why move me? Why are you assigning me this specific task to pray for something so specifically, only to have it work out in basically the exact opposite of the way that I was praying? Not sure. Can't answer that question. I don't have the ability to answer the why. Or the why of all the things that you've prayed for and have not turned out. But I think the answer to Psalm 27 is trying to give us is that through prayer, God gives us hope. Through prayer, God gives us hope, and the way in which God gives hope to us is by giving us himself. So this is back to the first one. Through prayer, we are seeking God because the reality of this life is you don't always get the thing that you ask for from God. He doesn't always ask, he doesn't always act in the way that you ask. So when that happens, two things can occur. One, you can give up on prayer. You give up on God and say, he didn't do what I desperately asked for, so why even pray anymore? That's one response. The other thing that can happen is that even if you don't get the response you seek, when you seek after God in prayer, you get God. When you get God, even if you get him through the greatest grief imaginable, when you get God, you get hope. God is giving us hope by giving us himself. There's no better time to think about that than at Christmas, right? God gives us hope by giving us himself. Literally in the flesh, God gives us himself in the person of Jesus Christ. Not that we deserve this gift. In fact, we absolutely did not deserve this gift. Through our sin, through our rebellion against God, we deserve the justice of God. We don't deserve his presence. We do deserve his silence. We don't deserve life, but we do deserve death. And that's what makes the wonder of the incarnation. The point of the incarnation is so astounding. Because in Jesus, God gave himself to us in the flesh, and then Jesus took upon himself all that we deserve by dying in our place on the cross. The justice that we deserve, the death that we deserve, the silence from God that we deserve, Jesus took it all on the cross. And then Jesus rose from within. And don't miss how it connects to our song. How is it possible that we could look upon the goodness of God in the land of the living? It's only through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's the gospel. God gives us himself. So the question to you is, have you trusted in this? Have you trusted in this God who has given himself for you? And it's our hope that every person here would know God in that way, savingly by trusting in his Son through his death and resurrection. Have not trusted in Jesus in that way. Here's our appeal to you. Speak with one of the Christians here. We'd love to explain what does it mean? What does it look like to trust them and follow Jesus? That'll be the greatest conversation we've ever had. Take a look at it. Top of this after service, whatever. We'd love to talk to you about how you can trust him, how you can follow Jesus. To see how all this connects. In the gospel, God gives himself to us. And through prayer, the main thing that God is doing is giving us himself.
So let me clear. God is not the consolation prize. God is the ultimate prize. Whom have I in heaven and on earth? There's nothing that I desire. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. When you seek his face, when you desire him above all else, even more than just the answers that he can give, when you seek God above all else, you will get him. Because of the way that he has given himself to you in Jesus Christ, when you seek him in prayer, you can be confident that he will continue to give himself to you and give hope to you by giving himself to you. That's why the psalm ends in the way it does. Look down at verses 13 and 14. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong, let your heart take courage, and wait for the Lord. Listen, brothers and sisters. God is worth waiting for. Whatever we pray for, however it turns out, God is worth waiting for. God is worth depending upon. So let us as a church seek him, seek his help, all the days of our lives, and all the days of our church. Pray with us.